Father, we ask that you would open up your word to us. Lord, that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon us and into us, Lord, to do that work of unblocking our ears and our eyes, our hearts and our minds, to make us receptive to your word so that we would be alive to you. Lord, there will be things in this passage which you must bring to us. Lord, help us to take those things, not just to hear them, but to take them to heart. And Lord, to allow you to work on them in our hearts. As we wander off into the week afterwards, Lord, help this word to be alive. Alive to us and alive for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it occurred to me as I was looking at this passage earlier that it might be a good time for us to take a little bit of a refresher on the context before we dive into these verses. Because whilst it has taken you and I 6 weeks, as if you've been here for 6 weeks at least, it's been taking you and I 6 weeks together to wander through chapter 9 of Luke, a lot has happened in a very short time, actually. A bit of context there. Let's remember, for our context, for right at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1. It's important. Because when we do that, verse 1 of chapter 9, it'll help us understand a bit about what was going on here. Okay, so you can have a read of that later if it's not still in your mind. What happened in chapter 9, verse 1? What was said? Also, as Terry read to us, we might think that the kind of last half of verse 43 down to 45, they're unrelated to the rest of the text. You know, they seem to be two separate things, perhaps. But I believe as we look at this and we work our way through it, we'll see that they're actually very much part of the same thing. And so we'll crack on with this, obviously. That's what we're here to do. But as we do that, let me just ask you a question. Do you believe that God is bigger than your troubles? Or when your troubles are piling up, might you wonder if your troubles are actually bigger than God at times? I think that's a struggle that can hit all of us at different points in our lives. And it's something which this passage has an awful lot to teach us about. Do you believe that God is bigger than your troubles? Well, we know in our heads perhaps, but in our hearts we need to hold that true too. And this passage has something to say about that. So let's start reading, and as we do, we'll find that one of the first things that we're taught, or at least we're reminded about, is that you and I live in a messed up, fallen world. I mean, we'd have never have gathered that, would we? But, you know, we don't really need reminding about it, but Luke does remind us that here. So let's see how. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain. Now that is the mountain where Jesus was seen in glory. That is Glory Mountain. So straight away, Luke gives us two contrasting pictures. He says, that happened. It was stunning. It was amazing. The next day, though, you've had your flashback. You've had your flash forward to glory. But the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." There you go. Luke leads us straight from God's glory into that fallen world that we inhabit and the difficulties of our everyday life. And I think it's worth us remembering here that the world where Jesus had his earthly ministry is the world we inhabit. He ministered and he taught in a world that is messed up, is fallen, and in lots of ways still reflects bits of God's glory. But it's messed up by sin. And that's where Jesus was. That's where he had his ministry. We so often kind of forget that. I was going to say we put Jesus above that. Well, of course he is above that. But he was in it. and he was teaching in it, he was ministering in it, he was living in it and experiencing it. He experienced everything, yet was without sin. Well, that's another sermon, isn't it? But that's where we are. And of course, we're well aware that this is the norm for humanity, aren't we? The norm for us is not the incredible displays of God's glory on the mountaintop. Now, whilst we'll be built up by glimpses of his awesomeness, and that will happen, God gives us those moments that are just really special in our lives. But the norm for you and me is not being on top of the mountain, it's not being on top of the world with Jesus, it is walking through the troubled world with Jesus on our way home. We're on our way home. We're walking through the valley of darkness with Jesus. At least I pray you're walking with Jesus. And if you're not walking with Jesus yet, then talk to me afterwards. Let me talk to you, because otherwise, this is your home, and the rest of eternity that you're looking forward to is not one to look forward to. But if you are saved, if you are a believer, then you are walking with Jesus through this normal, messed up, screwed up world. The problem we often find ourselves grappling with, though, is that we somehow convince ourselves that those times where trouble is less evident and we get glimpses of heaven, that sometimes we convince ourselves, don't we, that they are supposed to be how it is. You know, that's the norm, and anything else is just worse. Well, it might be worse, but actually the worse is the norm. True normality comes back, doesn't it? And somehow we're shocked. We shouldn't be. So as we get there, we ask things like, oh Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? And why is it happening now? And this is bad, Lord. Why? We're not only shocked by what is happening to us, but sometimes we can start to doubt that God is really in control, because if he is, then surely this should not be going on. Well, here we see Luke painting a picture of something which sadly is very normal in this fallen world that we live in. He shows us a man whose dear son is racked and wrecked by an evil spirit. It looks like he's ill as well. Look at this picture, and what we get is a picture of something looks like an illness and possession. Dreadful case. So he shows us Jesus' response to this sorry state of this fallen world which we're inhabiting. And what do we see as Jesus' response? Well, first of all, what do we see what the man says? I begged your disciples to cast out, but they could not. And Jesus answers, O faithless and twisted generation, not faithful, faithless. How long am I to be with you and to bear with you? And you just think, well, they're only his disciples. You know, they're not God himself, are they? But look back to the beginning of chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Why does Jesus get frustrated? As I say, those verses, those words in verse 1 might help us. Jesus had given these men spiritual authority, but it seems they weren't using it. He'd given it to them, but they weren't using it. So Jesus was frustrated. But I think we need to think around this a little bit as well. Because like many things in print, we can't hear Jesus' tone and we cannot see his expression as he speaks to his disciples here. So let's not assume that he is being overly harsh. Because whilst he was showing his frustration with them, I've no doubt he was doing it kindly. He understood. He knew the norm was not good. Yes, he gifted them. And yes, they weren't using that gift, but he understood. Jesus goes on to say to the man, bring your son here. Bring him here. And there's a real sense of his gentleness here, isn't there? And I think too, a sense of sadness at sin. Having brought this fallen world to the state it has, I think there's a real sadness that we see here. So straight away, he says to that sad and desperate dad, bring your son here. Bring him to me. I've come just for this thing. I've come to bring healing and peace. I have come to share mercy. I've come to bring grace. I've come to you to bring these things to you because I love you and I care for you. And I see you in the place you're at, and I'm with you. I absolutely understand that you are living in a world of fallenness and trouble. I know. Bring him to me. Here I am. I'm here for you. I've come to do something about that. Not just the effect of this evil, but the cause of this evil too. I have come to deal with that. None of this surprises me. One day all who will trust in him will live in an eternity where there is no more pain, where there are no more tears or suffering or sighing or sorrowing. And as we mentioned last week, if you're here last week, you'll know we mentioned that we are eager for that. We're all eager for that, aren't we? There is a day that all creation's waiting for, we sang. And we talked about it. And yes, praise God, we're looking forward to that, but we're not in that new world yet. We live in the here and now. And of course, we have many, many troubles in our lives and times in our lives too. We have times in our lives when the Lord blesses us with glimpses of the incredible truth of the future. And he blesses us a lot. But as Luke neatly points out to us here, our journey is through this fallen world. And we'll have many parts of the journey where we will hit potholes, where the weather around the corner is stormier than we would really like. And there'll be patches of traffic on the journey too, where there's a real danger of being run off the road. And so this man with his son, who is in such a bad way, is a picture of the normality that these disciples will have to come back to every time they've had that glimpse of glory. And particularly for those three that went up with him onto that Mount of Transfiguration, onto the Mount of Glory, they are faced with the reality again. Now, talking about the kind of miserable fallen world, it's quite a possibility that at this point I've started to depress you. And maybe you're thinking, well, come on, give us a break, Pastor. You're always going on about this horrible stuff. I thought your job was to build us up, to encourage us so that we'll be equipped and we'll live and serve Jesus. And if you're thinking that, of course you're right. But don't stop listening here, because whilst the picture I've painted of our fallen world is accurate, so is the picture of God's grace and mercy accurate. What does John 10:10 say? Call out if you want, but if not, I'll put it up on the screen. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus does not leave us on that journey through life alone, does he? As I said earlier, he walks through with us. He walks with us. He lives with us. He prepares us for the way. He enables us on the way. Every time we find ourselves in darker places and troubles are piling in on us, Jesus, as he said to that man, says to you and me, bring it to me. Whatever it is, if it's your son, bring him to me. If it's this trouble, bring it to me. If it's that trouble, bring it to me. Now, I've been using a picture of a road to describe our journey, but actually we're reminded an awful lot in the Bible, aren't we? And in our experience of life, I think, that our road to glory runs straight through a spiritual battlefield. I don't know whether you've noticed how in life, often that spiritual battlefield that we fight is actually a spiritual battlefield that involves our children. Have you noticed that? How the spiritual battlefield will involve children and families. Guessing one of the reasons their enemy loves to use young people as pawns in his attacks is because that's a place where much harm can be done, not just to the children. Yes, to the children, but also to the families, to churches and to society. Satan loves to strike us at the place where it hurts us most. And of course, with children and younger people, there is learning and developing going on. We were talking about that a little bit earlier, weren't we? There is a lot of sharpening of their lives going on, and so they are easy prey for our enemy. That is why we must keep prayer for our children and teaching of our children and encouraging of our children, discipline of our children, protection of our children at the heart of family life and of church family life. So important. And the idea that children are vulnerable to enemy attack and kind of one of the main things that he has a go at is not just one of my wacky ideas. Have a little look through Jesus' life and ministry. Just think about the things that we read of. Got a list of a few here. The daughter of Jairus, the official's son at Capernaum. The daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. The widow's son at Nain. There are others. We can find them. Jesus says to bring the children to him as well, doesn't he? Over and over in Jesus' ministry, we have children and young people who are being brought to Jesus for ministry. But let's get back to this particular boy, shall we? Jesus says, bring him to me. Now, I know that I said, we'll get back to this particular boy, but look at those words. And I know that I mentioned it just a few moments ago, but there's a benefit to repetition sometimes, and I'm going to repeat it here. Jesus says, bring him to me. Now, maybe you don't have children, but there is somebody who is close to you. A child, a young person who is close to you, a friend who's close to you. The Lord says, bring them to me. But if you do have children, it's your child, young or old, no matter, says Jesus to us. Bring him to me. Is your child doing okay at the moment? Is he developing well? Good, says Jesus, but bring him to me. Does your child have struggles? Well, that's fine, says Jesus, because you can bring him to me. Is your child sick? Well, says Jesus, bring him to me. Is your child badly behaved? I've given you rules for discipline. Use them, says Jesus, but also bring him to me. Daily, says Jesus, bring him to me. Never stop, says Jesus. Bring him to me. Is your child grown up and a long way from the Lord? Jesus says, bring him to me. Might it be that at times we spend more of our lives working on our children's circumstances than we actually do teaching our children, sharing our faith with our children, living our faith as an example for our children, and crucially, praying and nurturing our children? Bring your son here, says Jesus. And this man did. He brought his son to Jesus. And what a difference it makes. That's what we see here, isn't it? And that's what we know in our experience. What a difference it makes when we bring our children to Jesus. Now, if this were what we read this morning, or Terry read for us this morning, if it were some kind of fable or fantasy or fairy story, I think we would hear an awful lot about how Jesus did what he did. But this is no fable or fantasy or fairy story. It's just plain fact. It's just history. It's just the truth. And if anything, Luke seems to understate the kind of telling of the healing. It just kind of happens. But being a doctor, he can't help but describe the boy's terrible convulsions in detail, can he? So he does that, but then he simply says, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. We have an incredible Saviour. We have an incredible Lord, and we must never forget his power, his strength, his love, and his mercy on us. The good news is that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Or as Jesus says to this distressed dad here, if you read the account in Mark 9:23, all things are possible for the one who believes. And I'm sure that most of us would absolutely believe those words of Jesus, wouldn't we? All things are possible for the one who believes. But you might say, well, I in theory I believe that, but I wonder sometimes. If God's power is so great, then why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? Why do so many good people suffer whilst evil people seem to do okay? Why do tough family problems keep coming up? Why do individuals find themselves in such a mess when they're giving themselves to Jesus, but they're still in a mess? And it keeps coming at them. Why don't hospitals shut down? If God is that great, if his power is so great, and nothing is impossible for him, why? Why isn't the army disbanded because everybody's getting on with each other? Why do we have a police force? We don't really need them. If God is that good and that great, surely. Why, if God's mighty power is available to his people, does that happen? Well, when we start heading that way, and maybe we can be tempted to at times, there are two things I think we should do. Firstly, what we should do is remember that we have forgotten. We forgot that which we have just reminded ourselves about. And that is, for now, our everyday world is a fallen world. God's plan works that way. That's how it is. But secondly, we're in danger of taking Jesus' words to mean more than he meant. Because whenever God says all things, whenever God's word says all things, it means all things that are within God's will. And we can't miss the fact that in the present age, the will of God, in its widest sense, includes the presence of evil and suffering. It's a fact. If the all things ever applied to anyone, it applied to Jesus, surely. And yet, he did not use that mighty power of God to escape the cross. In fact, it is in the midst of this very situation that Jesus says in verse 44. He goes on, this incredible thing has happened. And as Mark says in his account, all things are possible for he who believes. But what does Jesus say later? The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. It's easy, isn't it, for us to mistake our will and our wishes for God's will. Even when we think we're following God. I mean, just imagine that there was an amazing, godly, powerful young evangelist doing incredible work for God. There is no way we'd expect God's will for him to be dead just after a few months of ministry, would you? This man is setting the world alight. He is preaching and teaching, and it's incredible. We wouldn't expect him to be dead, would we? Yet that is precisely what happened to Stephen. Have a read of Acts. Yet for some reason it was God's will a few years later to rescue Peter from prison and to extend his life. But then again, it was not God's will to rescue James. He was killed by Herod. Why James and not Peter? Only God knows that. However, when it was God's will to deliver Peter, the most secure cells and the strongest guards were nothing compared to God's power. So let's be very careful and not claim that we know with certainty in advance how God will act. Because when we second guess God, it is just that. It is a guess. And in our guesses, we're inclined to be mistaken. But when it is God's will to work, his power, it is greater than any other power. And actually what we see at the cross is his power at work in a way that none of us would have guessed. His power is greater than any problem we face. God does not deliver us instantly or miraculously very often. He does sometimes. But usually he needs us to learn to walk by faith. And so he takes us through it. Sometimes he won't even deliver us at all. And that'll be for his sovereign reasons that we've got no idea about. But we must call out to God in faith and trust his power which comes through us. Through Christ Jesus. Way back in Jeremiah 32:17, you can read these words of Jeremiah's prayer. When Nebuchadnezzar's army was besieging Jerusalem, he prayed this. Our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And also we should take a little heart from Stephen's story in Acts 7. Because whilst he was not rescued, Jesus was perceptibly with him and blessing him, even in the grimmest of situations. Have a read of Stephen's situation. It is incredible to read. Not only that, because of what happened there, Stephen was killed. But God's church grew and spread. As we've seen, it was absolutely God's will for this boy to be saved from his hellish existence, wasn't it? And that deliverance and healing was clearly used to stir, and you can imagine it did stir those around. As Stephen later on, when he was killed, would stir in a massive way. Just that crowd around was stirred this boy. As it's happened, those watching, that they would have been quick to speak to the boy, wouldn't they? Quick to speak to his dad, and they'd have been rushing around, and there'd have been a real hubbub. And whilst all that's happening, Luke tells us in verse 43 that Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Mentally, it's difficult for us to do, but try this. Mentally, put yourself amongst that group of disciples. You've seen Jesus do what you could not. You have felt his frustration. You're again in awe of what he has done. And before you can properly start to process all of what you've just seen here and what's happened, Jesus is looking you in the eye. Now just imagine that. Jesus is looking you in the eye and he's saying to you, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Can you imagine it? Hearing those words from Jesus, he has only a week or so back told you that he's going to be crucified. And you were struggling with that. And he also told you that you must daily pick up your spiritual cross. And you're struggling with that. And now he's telling you that the time is getting closer. Wow. And he could not be clearer about the fact that he wants you to start to understand this. He can't get much clearer, can he, than saying, "Let these words sink into your ears." The word that Jesus is emphasizing here is "your." Let these words sink into your ears. Not as a group, individually, let these words sink into your ears. Luke has just mentioned the amazement of the crowd. They're stunned, both by Jesus' deliverance of that possessed boy and his miraculous ministry. They'd have known what's been going on before. And so, with all of that praise going on in the background, these disciples hear Jesus talk about his coming betrayal, his coming death. If you're to check out Mark's account again later, you'll find it in chapter 9, you'll find it a bit later. Mark explains that Jesus' death and his betrayal is an ongoing conversation that Jesus is trying to have with his disciples, but they're kind of just not getting it or shutting him down with it or walking away from it, I don't know. But it's an ongoing thing. But here, there's all that praise going on. And Jesus says, "But I'm going to be betrayed." What is Jesus' point with this sentence? It's to give his dear friends and his disciples a reality check. We need one of those sometimes, don't we? Now men praise Jesus. Soon they will kill him. Judas will betray him. Peter will deny him. A mob will be manipulated to be ordering his execution. The civil government will be tasked with upholding justice and crucifying him, an innocent man. And the religious leaders will knowingly plan the destruction of the Messiah. So as we close, let's again remember context. Jesus has just come down from the incredible light display. That incredible light has been there and he's come into incredible darkness. a dark spiritual battle. He's won the dark spiritual battle. And in the wake of that light, he has brought this father and this son into an amazing situation. And Jesus is saying to his friends here, look, chaps, you really need to understand this. Your Christian walk is going to be like this. You're going to continually hit these incredible contrasts of light and dark, highs and lows, battles and blessings, and people will react in extreme ways. But listen to me. Listen to me. Let these words sink in. Listen to me, hold on to me, and trust me. And I'm guessing that Peter and James and John were probably supposed to be reminded of those words of the Almighty God that we heard last week on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those words, "This is my chosen son, the chosen one. Listen to him." So there we leave the disciples. And next week, Jim is going to be opening up for us the next few verses for us. And we'll find the disciples listening to Jesus needs a little bit more work. That's what we'll find when Jim opens it up to us, because they're arguing amongst themselves. But as we close this week, let me ask, what about us? I mean, this is a nice story, isn't it? It's a happy ending. It's a good thing. But what about us? What's the point? What does this mean for us? Well, I hope and pray that you will ask the Lord to speak to you through this text as you wander through the week ahead. But I've got a few generic takeaways for us. First of all, check your faith levels before you continue your journey. Pop that dipstick in and see, do you believe that God is bigger than your circumstances? Keep reminding yourself that he is. Look back and see how he has been. Next, are you keeping a good grip on Jesus' hand? So that when you hit the pothole, whilst you might kind of totter a bit, you might be shaken, you won't be damaged. Keeping a good grip on his hand means having a good discipline of prayer, Bible study, fellowship, worship, and serving. All those things will keep us close to Jesus. Next, let's ask ourselves whether Jesus might have good reason to be frustrated with us. He was frustrated, wasn't he, with his disciples because they were gifted, but they were not using the gifts they were given properly. Might you or might I be doing that? And added to those gifts, might we too be forgetting that he has given us his Holy Spirit? Are we living in his strength and for his purposes as he leads us? Or are we doing our own thing? Let's not frustrate God, eh? Two more. First, well, Jesus said to his first disciples, didn't he, to let his words sink in. That is, to let his words take effect and properly affect their understanding. We need to have that happen to us. We need his word to take effect in our lives and to affect our lives. To affect our understanding of him and our living in him and our living for him. And lastly, you'll be pleased to know. Lastly, I know that our God wants us to be encouraged and he wants us to be built up. I know. Because I've read a page or two of my Bible. And so I know that he wants me and he wants you to be built up as you keep your eyes on the future. And that sure and that certain hope, and expect Jesus' abundant leading, protection, wisdom, joy, peace, and everything else he brings right now in the here and now. Look to the future, but everything is here for us now. Jesus brings life and life in abundance now and forever. Let's be encouraged and let's keep encouraging one another to come closer to him. Let's pray.